And we're turning our Bibles today to the book of Exodus, and it's chapter 18, folks, chapter 18. We've been looking at the life of Moses, the man of God. That's the title of this series for some time now. Moses, the man of God. And as we turn to chapter 18, we're going back to school, as the message this morning is called this, Lessons from the School of Jethro. Lessons from the School of Jethro. It's chapter 18 of Exodus, and I want to just give the time, and even though it's going to be a longer reading than we normally have at this stage, I think it would be beneficial for us. So chapter 18 in verse 13, let me read these words with you, then we'll seek God together in prayer as we come to our message. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even?" And Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws." And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace." So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. Amen. With the word of God before us, let's seek him together in prayer, shall we? And with this very curious portion of scripture before us, we want the Lord to give us help around the word. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the privilege it is to sit with the open book and the word of God in our laps and in our eyes, and we pray in our hearts this day. Write the word of God with great power and authority upon our souls. Teach us, Lord, and make us teachable. Give us ears to hear and give us lives to live for thy honor and thy glory. And may we sit, as with Moses, in this very school of instruction. And may we learn from God, even from the means which thou hast supplied in years which have gone by. Bless the young people with us. We know that, as we've said, some are unwell, but we thank you for those who are here and the little ones who are in attendance. We thank you for their lives. We pray that they will understand the Bible too. Not an easy thing to hear the word of God at that age, and praying, Lord, you'll give them special grace. And Lord, some have come to God's house and heavy burdens may be a preventative. Oh Lord, release the burden this day and let there be now a liberty that comes to the house of God. I pray for strength even just for this body and this vessel. Lord, give help to voice and chest and Lord, take away the focus on men and people and self and all the things which are not of God. And may we have our eyes upon Christ, the most lovely Savior. We ask in his name. Amen. A lot of time had elapsed. And as we often say, the expression is this, a lot of water under the bridge had passed since Moses had on that fateful day intervened on behalf of his Hebrew brethren. Remember that occasion? It's many messages ago now, and it's right there in the early portions of Exodus where Moses intervened on behalf of his Egyptian brethren, and he killed, the Bible says, he slew the Egyptian, and he hid the body of the Egyptian in the sand. Do you remember how the next day unfolded? Moses goes out again, and he sees two of his brethren now feuding. They're fighting, two Hebrews. And well, it's quite natural. Moses attempts to do what you would expect him to do. He tries to reconcile the two Hebrew brethren together. And well, they then turn on him, and he's not expecting this. And do you remember how they asked a question to Moses? They said it with a derogatory tone. They said it with a sense of criticism, understanding the actions of Moses the very day before, and they asked the question, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? A lot of time had elapsed between those words which those two men asked Moses all the way back then to the time that we have now, because little did they know and he know that over 40 years later, Moses would not simply stand, but Moses would now sit as a prince and a judge. It's quite remarkable, isn't it? That all of those years have gone by, 40 years or more, and now we see Moses right here in the midst of Exodus chapter 18, and he's doing the very thing which these men sort of turn on him for. He stands as the appointed prince and judge of God over the very Israelites themselves. And you know, folks, it's one of the many reasons why it's so beneficial for us to work our way through the life of Moses and any character study and any Bible study such as this. Because when you do studies like this, then you see these little pockets of truth that you'll never see. You'll never see otherwise. You see, Moses, as we've already indicated in times past, as one of the key characters in the Bible and one of the key men within the scripture, represents so much for us. Now, preeminently, and I want to press this into your hearts, and we'll look at this a little in our message this morning, preeminently he stands as a type of Jesus Christ. And I always believe that's the great must in any preaching. That whether you think of a David, or you think of a Moses, or an Elijah, or you think of a Samuel, and you can list all of these individuals in Holy Scripture. Now, they're going to give us many practical lessons, just as Jethro is going to do right now with Moses. But we must always understand that before anything else, there is this tremendous picture of Christ in all of their actions, or in much of their actions. And Moses is like that. And we've seen that many, many times, and we'll see it many times over and again. But when all that is said and done, there are also, beside this great truth, many practical and biblical lessons as well. For example, how many times have we, as Christians, if we are saved this morning, how many times have we quoted the words of Romans 8:28? You know those words, don't you? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. And you've got those words on a text of scripture in your homes, and you've got them there above a fireplace or a picture or on your phone, or you've got a calendar or something along those lines, And these are the words that you turn to time and time again, and rightly so. But how far do you take these words? How all-encompassing is that phrase, all things? Not just the things that we think God should use to work things together for good. No, God in his infinite wisdom, the sovereign God, is the only one who works all things. All of the things that we look at and they cause us so much grief and pain and sorrow. He works all things together for good. And you see right here before your eyes an example and an instance where this is before us. For example, think back to Moses in his early days when he was there in Egypt, when he had killed that Egyptian, when he became to some extent disillusioned by the rejection of these Hebrew brethren, when he realized that he had now incurred and he was incurring the very wrath and the anger of Pharaoh, the Egyptian king. And Moses, what did he do? Well, he ran for his life, didn't he? And he had to flee. And he had to get out. And Moses, where did he run to? Well, he ran to, as the Bible says, the backside of the desert, to Midian. And there for 4 decades, he spent the first part of his existence, these 40 years, in a place where he had never imagined to find himself. And he had no idea that the relationship that he was going to forge with Jethro back then would result in God using Jethro to establish one of the great judicial institutions in Israel's history. You talk about God working all things together for good. You've got that right there before your eyes. These are things that Moses never envisaged. Never could see at that time that he would meet this man, Jethro. Not only would, of course, he would receive his wife and his family, and he would have a father-in-law, a godly man, but now as we come to this portion of Scripture, God is going to use a Midianite to put the very finishing touches and the polish upon this great institution in Israel's history. For me, I find it remarkable. And you know, that's just the tip of the iceberg in terms of God's all things, working all things together for good. Christian, when you are inclined to think that nothing makes sense in your present circumstances and that all of your desires to serve God seem to yield so little, because that was what Moses was. You've got to remember that, by the way. I mean, all those years ago, before we come to this portion of Scripture, his desire and his burden to be a servant of God, it seemed initially to meet with so much setbacks and rejection and disillusionment. So how can I marry those things together? I want to serve God. I want to live with God. But my present circumstances, they seem to be driving me into places, and I don't know what God is doing with my life. Well, I know what God is doing with your life, and I know what God is doing with my life. I might not see it right now, and I might not understand it for even a decade to come, but oh, that we must trust that God, the only God, the true and living God, who declares he alone works all things together for good. And you've got that as an illustration in our opening thoughts here, in Jethro now being used by God to instruct and to establish, or to help Moses establish, this great institution in Israel's history. Well, with all that in mind, and I recognize it's more of a lengthy introduction, but it's necessary, well, we now take our seat at our desks, and we're going to return to the school of Jethro. If I had a chalkboard behind me, I'd be inclined to write it on there, but I don't, so I'll just use my words. Lesson number one. Let us guard against fading while faithfully serving. Lesson number one in the school of Jethro, as we look at this portion of Scripture, is this. We must guard against fading while faithfully serving. Now look at verses 13 to 18. Just glance at these words as we work through them. Now, whether those who we tend to view as serving God in a full-time capacity, or all of us as Christians, listen, We are all given to growing tired in the things of God, in the work of God, in the service of God. We all recognize that even just in the very simple living of the Christian life, it's very easy to grow weary, isn't it? And spiritually weak for one reason or another. We can fade and we can grow tired. And that is true in the spiritual realm, and it's true in the physical realm as well. Listen, it's true in the spiritual realm. And let me just touch on that very briefly before we go into our main thoughts. Many Christians know what it is, and I think this really would lay a finger on every single one of us. It puts a finger on my heart as well. We know what it is to neglect our own walk with God while at the same time being faithfully busy in areas of church life. Isn't that the case? It's such a simple diagnosis, but it's so true. It's possibly an easier thing to give ourselves to being busy in the external things of being busy in the church of Christ, but we've neglected prayer. We've neglected the place of supplication. We've neglected the word of God. We've neglected our quiet times. And what happens? We grow weak, don't we? We can grow weak while being giving the impression that we're busy. So that's one area where we can fade very quickly. And we must be on guard against it. But in terms of Moses, there is more of a physical dimension. And that's what Jethro is identifying here. And Jethro spots this and he points this out because, you see, remember they've had that lovely supper of fellowship together, and you've got the Aaron and the elders, and they've all come together the night before, and they've got the burnt offering, and you've got that in the first portion of the chapter. And they've communed. And they fellowship together. Well, the very next day, Jethro, he sees how busy Moses is. And as we shall see, Moses is relentless. I mean, the workload he undertakes is immense. And Jethro has been sent by God in a measure here. And in verse 17 and in verse 18, he points out, Moses' father-in-law says, the thing thou doest is not good. You're going to wear away, Moses. Moses, you're going to fade away. You can't sustain this if we use other expressions and other terminology. So that's why the first lesson is that we must guard against fading while faithfully serving. Now, when we think about this, we need the balance. So the balance is this. We must acknowledge and commend the efforts of Moses. Because I'm not saying that we give allowance for, you know, laziness and indifference in the things of God. I mean, was Moses wrong in his efforts? Of course he wasn't wrong. I mean, the level he went to and the zeal he showed to serve God, it's quite amazing, isn't it? And we should acknowledge it and we should thank God for it. Now, already the principle of theocracy was in place for Israel, for the younger ones who are here, maybe others that I'm not too sure of these things. Israel already, to some extent, was functioning under a form of a theocracy. And of course, by theocracy, we just simply mean that the control of Israel's national affairs was by the Lord himself as the supreme ruler, with Moses the one through whom God directly spoke through and directed by. So that's all that we mean by a theocracy. In many respects, it was in place because it was all through Moses. It was all in his lap. It was he was the man that God had sent. He was the prince. He was the ruler. He was the judge under God. And that's clear to see. You trace Bible history and you've got the rise of King Saul, don't you? And then you've got a shift. And then you've got a movement more into a monarchy. Again, you've got certain connections between, you know, the influence of God, but it's moving away from this theocracy. But right here, in this portion of Scripture, you'll see the significance of Moses. And we ask the question, how well did he perform his role? Well, it was exceptional, wasn't it? Well, why was it exceptional? Because he was diligent. Try to put yourself into the whole scene here. The night before, Moses has welcomed Jethro into his tent. And they've talked everything through. And they've talked about God's deliverances. And God having stepped in. And Moses says, you know what, Jethro, when I was nearly gone, the Lord stepped in for me. And Jethro was amazed, and he's buoyed along, and he's spiritually edified, and he's so glad, and it just confirms to him all that he knows about God himself, and what a time of fellowship together. They have a supper, there's fellowship, there's rejoicing, there's gladness. The very next day, look at chapter 13, on the morrow, Moses sat to judge the people from morning to evening. Now, you imagine you're Moses. Imagine I'm Moses. And you've got the hypes of that day before. You think you'd give yourself a break. You've got your father-in-law. Show him the sights of Rephidim. There's not much to see, by the way. You know, just got the plains and the land. But he's just made the journey. Aren't you going to take Jethro out? Aren't you going to just take a break, Moses? Aren't you going to just have a few days to yourself? No, the very next day, because the weight and the responsibility is on Moses' shoulders. And from morning to evening, he judges the people. And there they are, that line after line, incident after incident, problem after problem. They're coming with small things, big things, weighty things. And Jethro, he stands there, sort of looking over Moses' shoulders. And he says, Moses, what are you doing? I mean, it's commendable. It's remarkable what you're doing. Here is a man who from morning to evening shows this diligence. But you know what? Something else he shows. He shows graciousness. I'm building this picture up because I want you to be seeing Christ in a moment as a far greater Moses. But you need to get there first of all. There's graciousness. You say, what do you mean by graciousness? Well, I mean this, that the many of the Israelites that would have come morning and evening with all of their needs and their problems were the same ones that had come with their complaints. And they'd come with their rocks and their boulders ready to stone him and kill him. And when they had faced a problem and a need, they put down their weapons and they came with their hearts. And they came to Moses with every need they had. And that must have been incredibly difficult for Moses. And a way in which you would understand it is to think of a time in your life when someone very close to you has wronged you or hurt you and done something that has grieved you, and there may be time has gone by and they've come back again because they've got some need or they've got their own problem, and you've got to switch and you've got to dispense of that grudge or that burden or whatever it is in that business because you've got now to show compassion and kindness towards them. Well, that was amplified for Moses. That was multiplied time and time again, wasn't it? So before we think even about the risk and the potential this man of God had for fainting and fading, which was very real, we commend him for all that he demonstrated. Now, I mention this because in all of this, in Moses, we are directed to a far greater one. I wonder if you know him today in the house of God. I wonder if, as you sit here, do you know of whom I speak? And it's our Savior. You see, from this pulpit in our church, we don't preach a Moses, we preach Christ. We preach one who from morning to evening never tires. Isn't that wonderful? You see, for Moses, while he demonstrated a remarkable diligence and compassion to hear the burdens of the people, he was only a man. And he only had a certain level he could attain to. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, the great God-man, who by virtue of his life and his death and his resurrection is there in the right at the right hand of God, in the glory itself, the scripture speaks, ever living, ever liveth to make intercession for us. He is touched by the feeling of our infirmities. And there is no weariness in him, is there? And there is no tiredness. My dear Christian friend, never stop going to him. Never think that the queue is too long. And never think the time is too much. Go to him every day. You say, Pastor, the burden's too big. It's too heavy. It's too wearisome. No, it's not. Not for him. Not for him. Go to him with it. And leave it with him. And pour it out, even if it be with tears. Go to him. Because he's the greater than Moses. And he's the perfect man. And in this little glimpse of Moses, a man who was at risk of fainting and fading and becoming weary, we're reminded, oh, we need one who can never be wearied. And thank God we have one in Christ. Aren't you glad? I'm glad I am. I feel weary this morning. I feel weary, and it's the grace of God that will keep me here. And if it's not the grace of God, it's going to be Stephen coming up afterwards and reading the rest of my notes. They're right here for you, brother. I'm on point number two in a moment, so you can step up. But I'm glad he's there. The greater than Moses. So there was this excellence with Moses and the effort which he showed. But we have to now look at the other side that Jethro identifies, because there was this exposure. There was this exposure. Verse 18, thou wilt surely wear away. Thou wilt surely wear away. And Jethro points out that this would be true of the people and explains why. Look at verse 18. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people is with thee, because the thing is too heavy for thee, and thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. It's a great burden, Moses, and you can't do it on your own. That's what he's saying. Now, while this passage concerns Israel as a nation, and the government, there are vital lessons that we can apply across the board. Look, you can apply it to our church. You can apply it to the basic Christian life. It is not the intention and the design of God just to do it alone. Never has been, my friend. See, in terms of the church of Christ and the structure of the church, what does God give the local church? He gives elders, he gives deacons, he gives office bearers, he gives helpers, he gives all those who can give what they can give according to their measure of the gift that God gives to them, so that the burden of ministry doesn't just fall upon one. And I believe as a church, we seek to demonstrate that and to exercise that as best we can. But it then falls also true in individual life. Don't bear it alone. Bear one another's burdens, as I've said beforehand. Remember the scripture of Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. Two are better than one. Verse 10 of Ecclesiastes 4. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. Verse 12. A threefold cord is not easily broken. So lesson number one is that we must guard against fading while faithfully serving. Lesson number two, let us identify those qualities that God is pleased to bless and use. That's lesson number two. Look at verse 19 to 23. Hearken thou unto my voice, Jethro says. So contemporary speech, listen to me, Moses. Listen to me. Listen to what I have to say. You know, God had sustained Moses until now, but in his wisdom and providence, the Lord now sends along a Midianite to instruct Moses in order that this man of God doesn't fade and the people do not weary. Listen to that again. While God had blessed Moses right up until this moment, God sends a Midianite. So he sends. Yes, a man of God, one who fears God, but he sends a Midianite. Not a fellow Israelite or Hebrew, but a Midianite. To teach Moses what he must do. Oh, the goodness of God in all that he does. You know, it's an example of what we call the common grace of God. It's amazing the directions and the ways in which God can bring into our life the very thing that we need. When we least see it coming. Did Moses expect this was going to happen? I mean, before Jethro come, he was just resigned to being the prince and judge all on his own. But God has other plans in store. And so Jethro now begins to speak. And notice in verse 23 that Jethro is not just acting sort of on a whim here. He understands in verse 23 that he says, if thou shalt do this thing and God command thee. So Jethro realizes that even though what he says has to be in tandem with the will of God, okay, so here is the fear that Jethro has for the things of God, but the prudency and the wisdom, it cannot be denied. And again, there is much practical truth here. What are the qualities that God is pleased to use? There are many things we could say, but let's just stick with our passage here for the sake of time. And there are two things here. The fear of God. Oh, I wonder if, Christian, we all drew up a list today before this message. And we said, okay, here's the question. What are the qualities in a professing Christian that God will bless? Okay, what are they? Or what are the qualities that we expect in Christian leadership? In a pastor, in an elder, in a deacon, in a Sunday school teacher, or Christian worker, whatever we use. What do we want to see? Now put it into our own heart. What are the qualities that God will look for in my life? I wonder if ranking up there as number one is this, the fear of God. Do you not think that's the great absence in our day and age? It is, isn't it, the fear of God. Verse 21, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men such as fear God. Moses, don't just choose anyone. You've got multitudes of people. You've got what? Millions of people. You've got hundreds of thousands of men. But Moses, you don't just go randomly pick anyone. That's not how it works. Men that fear God. That's what he says. That there has to be ability. You notice that in verse 21, he does mention able men. Okay? Able men. I'm tempted to sort of go off on this one here. I'll mention it very briefly. Listen, in no other sphere of work do people with the wrong skill set get thrown at jobs they're not suited for, okay? And when they do, it generally means a disaster. It often works that way. It is often the way we're going to choose the people that have the skills and the qualifications for certain tasks. That has to apply to the ministry. It has to apply for those who study for the ministry, those who preach the word, those who serve in some capacity. Let there be a measure of gift. But you know what? You could have a measure of gift. You could have a measure of talent that God has given. But if there is no fear of God, there's going to be no power, no blessing. There must be fear. And this is a quality that Jethro lays here before Moses. Or that this single phrase would take hold of my life. I want to take hold of my heart. And as you sit here, in fact, I want to take hold of your life. Would you be a different Christian if your life was molded and shaped by the fear of God? My friend, it would be. It really would be. And we don't mean by the fear of God an enslaved fear of being under the condemnation of the law. Because if we're saved, that's not what we mean by the fear of God. If you're not saved, it's an altogether different fear. It's a fear of God. It's a fear of his wrath and his righteous judgment. But if you're a Christian, the fear of God is as a child of God, a reverential fear. The beginning of wisdom. And it's first on the list of Jethro. But then it comes with fidelity. Notice verse 21. Men of truth, hating covetousness. Keep in mind that initially this is a national government of Israel which is being established here. And I understand that the theocracy is very different maybe from a democracy that we have in our common age. But I believe the principles are just the same. So when it comes to men or even women who hold civil office, when it comes to nation or church or home or individual life, the total absence of truth, the truth of God, and the very presence of greed and covetousness, it only goes one way. And we know what way that is. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And here is a triad that God blesses: fear of God, a love for truth, and a rejection of covetousness. You know, if that would mark our church, what a blessing we'd be in for. And my dear Christian friend, if it marks your life, what a blessing you're in for. What a lesson. And you know, all of that is embodied within our blessed Savior. He who feared God, he who loved truth, and he who shunned all covetousness. We've got time just for a few seconds for the third lesson, with which we'll finish and come to a close this day. Let us submit to sound advice as coming from the Lord himself. And that's verses 24 to verse 27. Have you noticed what it says in verse 24? Listen to it well. Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. When was the last time you heard advice? Good advice. And you said, that's great advice. And then you didn't listen to it. I've done that many times. I put my hand up in the air, guilty. Guilty as charged. And we've all done the same, haven't we? To our folly. Sound advice comes our way. We don't listen. We think we know a better way. Don't be like that. Learn in the school of Jethro. And be like Moses at this stage. You know, Jethro was not there to stay. Jethro, like every good in-law, was about to go. They weren't going to outstay their welcome. And Moses could have said to himself, you know what, Jethro will be gone soon, and I'll just go back to the way I know best. It's worked so far. And you know, that sounds really good, but how are we going to implement all that? And I'm going to choose that man, but what if they don't listen to me? And what if the problems they try and deal with, you know what, Moses could have thought all those what-ifs through, but if he did, what a fool he would have been. Because God did not contradict the advice of Jethro. God didn't anywhere say, you know what, Jethro was wrong here. He was sent by the providence of God. Now there's going to be a test for Moses. Are you going to listen? Are you going to heed it? And the scripture just very simply says in verse 24, so Moses hearkened and he did. Verse 25, Moses chose and made them and they judged the people and Moses let his father-in-law depart. That was good action. It was a testimony to his spiritual maturity that even though Moses had sinned much and done much, and that's the problem of many of us as Christians, we've lived the Christian life, we don't need advice, do we? We know it all. That we all know that if we ever reach such a mindset like this, we're not in a good place. We must ever be learning, ever be submitting. May I never despise the counsel of my brethren and even the counsel of you. Wise and good Christian advice. May we ever be in the school of Scripture, let alone the school of Jethro. May we be in the school of Scripture and learn at the feet of Christ. May God bless those few thoughts to our hearts for his name's sake.